You have your Bibles tonight. Let's take the Bible and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. It's great to be with you tonight. I have enjoyed the preaching this week. It has been really a blessing. And I was kind of laughing last night when, is Steve Byers in the room tonight? I don't see him. Well, I was kind of laughing last night. We talked about flipping a community center into a church. Church planners have been doing that for decades. You're a church planner. You say, we do that every Sunday, flip a community center into a church building. It's so... I was asked to speak tonight on the topic of church planting, and when I was up in Canada, we started with 10 people, and we, over time, got to see three churches planted. We replanted a fourth church, and when I left, it'll be 2 years this August. 2 years this August is when I first moved to Iowa. I don't have time tonight to talk about how that whole thing played out, but I never saw it coming. And I can tell you it was never on my bucket list. If you had ever said, do you ever aspire to be a Bible college president, the answer truly would be no. And certainly after I've been one for 2 years, it definitely would be no. But I definitely know that God called us to this ministry, and it has been interesting. Up in Alberta, everyone is a church planter. If you cross that border, it's an incredible difference. Alberta is the size of the Midwest, so Alberta would be the size of Minnesota, Wisconsin, Illinois, Indiana, and there are less than 10 churches that would be anything close to affiliated to what we have here tonight, and all of those would be missionaries. And it was worse when I went up there 20 years ago almost now. And so I really got a first row seat on church planting because everyone up there was a church planter, and it was sort of kind of a greenhouse of what to do and what not to do. I learned a lot of things about what I think are good practices and what are bad practices. I would say that as a church planter, when you're in your church, you always wonder what's going on in other churches. And these last 2 years, I have literally traveled almost every weekend. God's just let me see churches across America. I've traveled all the way from East Coast to West Coast. I haven't been down south too much, but I really have traveled a lot of America and really have been in a lot of churches. And if God ever gave me the privilege of being a pastor again, I've learned so many wonderful things. You know, when you travel, you find out God's doing wonderful things in all kinds of places in the world, and he's doing it in different ways and in different circumstances, and there's just things that you had no idea, and there are so many great ideas out there and so many great things going on. And if you're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and we come down to verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Let's open a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to be here with some of your choice servants. God, as they've traveled across America and from Liberia and across the world, Lord, as we've gathered together, God, I pray this has been a time of refreshing and encouragement. I pray we go back to our ministries, encouraged, perhaps going back with a new idea or just a chance that we had to spend with our spouse and talk through the burdens of what's going on in our ministry, to talk to another pastor and share our hearts. And God, however you've used this time, Lord, I pray that it's been beneficial, and I pray that as we finish tomorrow, that everything that's been communicated will have done something in our hearts, that we would leave encouraged. God, we thank you for the time in your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you study church planting. I do. It's kind of a hobby of mine. Of course, I always, everywhere I go, if you're a church planter, I love to pick your brain and just say, what are you doing? And as I... If you read, church planting is kind of the new buzz in publishers. There's tons of books coming out right now on church planting. But the problem is every time you read one, it's kind of what that guy did. And everyone who writes that book says you have to do it that way. And I would challenge you tonight. In my opinion, church planting is like elk hunting. I thought I could either do this with elk hunting or golfing. I chose elk hunting tonight. If you're not a hunter, you might not truly understand this. But there's a lot of people that go elk hunting. But if you say, how many elk have you shot, that's a big difference. And so what you find is there's a lot of elk hunters, but there's not a lot of guys who've shot an elk. And I would say you shouldn't really call yourself an elk hunter unless you've actually shot an elk. And I think there's a lot of church planters, but how many have really planted a church? And if you get into elk hunting, there's a ton of variables. Some are bow people. They only hunt with a bow. And they like to, and if you're a bow hunter, you get to go in early. And you say, I don't like it when the elk are spooked. I like to just go in early. And so if they were going to tell you how to hunt elk, you know what they would tell you? There's only one way to do it. You got to use a bow. But then you're going to find someone who uses a gun. And he says, man, bow hunting, it's a pain in the neck. It's hard. It takes way more time. You just need to take a gun. But here's all the things I've learned about hunting elk with a gun. And you know what? Both would be true if they've shot an elk. Would we agree with that tonight? Two totally different ways of doing it, two totally different methods. Then let's talk about the gun owner. You know, some guys are going to say you need to use a 150-grain bullet. Shoots straighter, shoots faster. Someone says, no, you need more power. You're going to have to use 180-grain. You're going to have some guys who load their own bullets and say, no, you can't buy a bullet. You can't trust that. You got to load your own bullet. And then there's calling. If you're anything about a hunter, you know that to call in an elk is pretty exciting. Elk actually will scream when they really get fired up. And when I went to Alberta, I had been a hunter my whole life, but only for white-tailed deer. And I went into my registration, so I'd like to buy a ticket to hunt. And they said, well, what do you want to hunt? And I said, well, I've never had options before. What are my options? And they said, well, you can have white-tailed deer, mule deer, elk, bighorn sheep, pronghorn, moose. And I was like, thank you, God. Wow, this is incredible. But I've never hunted moose before. I ended up being a very successful moose hunter. I shot a moose almost every year we were up there. We really ate moose for 18 years. And in my opinion, elk and moose are the best tasting meat. But then I had guys taking me, and I've gone bow hunting, but I've not shot one thing with a bow. So I don't say I'm a bow hunter, but I've taken a bow into the woods and walked around a bit. And are you tracking with me tonight? There's a lot of ways to shoot an elk. And everyone who is really good at shooting elk, I had a guy in our church, he shot 16 bulls, several trophies. We had another guy who got two trophies back-to-back years. Do those guys know something about elk hunting? But if you sat them down, you know what? They're going to tell you two different ways to do it. But could I learn something from those guys? Even though they might use a bow or a gun or do it in a different way. And then if you get into calling, there's two ways to call a bull elk. One is to make the call of another bull elk and ticks them off. So they kind of protect their harem. And so you got to learn, and it's a hard thing to practice. But if you can practice that scream and you make that scream, it will a larger bull will come in on that. And he's not just walking in. He is ticked off. And some guys say, man, that's the way you call in a bull. You just tick him off. But then there's other people that say there's a great call called a hoochie mama. Say, man, I'm already learning a lot about church planting tonight. Hang with me. And a hoochie mama makes the sound of a cow. And so some people say, no, if you're going to hunt a bull elk, don't tick him off. Get him interested. And you make that sound of a hoochie. By the way, if you're a moose hunter, that's what you do. You make the sound of a cow, and that bull will come in. And that... come to our reception tonight, and I'll tell you, all right? So, cheesecake and a cow-moose demonstration tonight. But as you think of all these variables, and then I haven't even talked about terrain. Different terrain will affect how you hunt. They say, why did you take all that time to explain that to us tonight? My point is that when we come to church planting, I think you're going to have a same sense of those variables. But best practice, what are some things that are true for all hunters? Well, number one, a hunter has to know his area. He has to know his weapon. He has to be skilled in using his weapon. He has to understand the animal he's hunting. And he has to understand the regulations or the law. There's a difference between hunting and poaching, all right? Hunting, you follow the law. Poaching, you just do whatever you want. I think that same thing is true in church planting. A church planter has to know his area. He has to know his weapon, which we understand God tells us the weapon is his word. We need to be skilled in using this weapon. We need to understand the lost, and we have to understand the law. And I think that, but there are so many variables to that in every one of our ministries. Maybe you hear last night and you heard, you know, Steve Iyer says when his church looked through the cushions, they came up with $2 million. And you said, man, if my church looked through the cushions, we came up with $2. You know, you know, How does that work? And I think he made a great point last night, scalable. But if you leave this conference and you try and be Steve Vyers, you know you're going to fail. There's only one Steve Vyers. And God's put him in a unique ministry, and God's going to use his gifts. And God tells us in this passage, which really isn't even my text, but there's differences of administration. There's different gifts, there's different abilities, and how we work together, and sometimes in a large fellowship like this. I always tell people, if I want to fight, I'd rather fight Mormons and Muslims. I don't want to fight each other. And you know what? We're going to be different. And you know why we do what we do? Because we think we're right. I do what I do at Faith Baptist Bible College because I think that's the right way to do it. And other people say, oh, that's not the right way to do it, but you're doing what you think is right. And so then we all come to a group fellowship like this, and we're all convinced we're doing, I mean, if you thought you were doing it the wrong way, wouldn't you change? I mean, you do what you do because you're convinced I'm doing it the right way. And we could talk about worship style and versions. I mean, people always say, what's your favorite Bible version? I say a red one. R-E-A-D. Just read it. You know, whatever version you have, just read it. I mean, I see people that go to war over a Bible version, and they're meaner than a junkyard dog. And you're just like, you know, I'm glad you know what version to use. Just too bad it hasn't impacted your life at all. You know, and so, again, you come, and we come to a meeting like this, and we have these little differences. And you know what? If we wanted to, we could make issues on those things instead of saying, you know what? God's given us, there's some things, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Those are the things that we have to go to war on. And there's other things that it's okay to be different. And we're all and how you hunt elk in your patch of the woods is going to be different than maybe how I hunt elk in my patch of the woods. But I do think that there are things that are always true, just like a hunter has to know his area, his weapon, his skill, his animal, and the law. Church planter has to know some basic things. So I'd like to look at some universals that are true of all church planters who want to follow best practices. What are some things that would be true of all church planters? First of all, we're going to go quickly tonight so you can see the sunset. Matthew chapter 9. Number one is prayer. Matthew chapter 9, in fact, God used this verse to send me to faith. Bible says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. As I've spoken to other presidents of seminaries and colleges, we can't keep up with the needs right now. I get a call about every other week of a church looking for a pastor, and we just don't have pastors. We could have placed 40 Christian school teachers this last year, 40. Every one of our graduates had multiple offers. We just don't have the graduates. When I said yes to come to faith, I agreed to come in February, a year and a half ago, and that March to May, Northland, Clearwater, and Tennessee Temple all closed. And I'm up in Canada going, did I just make the biggest mistake of my life? Like, what's happening in the U.S.? I didn't know. And as I've traveled, I mean, the schools are shrinking and the needs are getting bigger. And I hope you're concerned about that. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, I didn't put this in your Bible last night. Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field. When people heard I went to Canada, they said, man, they'll bury you up there. It's a graveyard of preachers. It's the greatest work of God I've ever seen in my whole life. We saw hundreds of people come to Christ. And now I've been at faith. People say, man, that's crazy. Why are you doing that? Because of the need. And I really believe this. The Lord of the harvest sent forth laborers into his field. You know, it used to be when I was a kid that all the churches I went to say, go to Bible college for 1 year. And you're not hearing that anymore. And I would challenge you this evening that it's more important today than it was when I was a kid. 95% of freshmen changed their major in the first year. I would say education is always expensive. If you learn the hard way, if you marry the wrong spouse, if you become a train wreck, that's expensive. And I would just encourage you, and our hallway is full of great colleges. But there are fewer colleges today than there were 2 years ago. And that the needs are enormous. Our mission agencies, I mean, they're having more people retire than more people apply. I mean, it's a worldwide problem. I was over in Japan. 120 million people in Japan, less than half of 1% even though have heard the word Jesus Christ. My country of Canada, I mean, you could just go on and on. How are we going to meet these needs? And maybe you have if you have a Steve Ayers, you can train your people in your own church. But a lot of churches can't do that. 85% of churches are 200 or less. 10% are 201 to 400. 5% of churches are over 401. And a good Christian college is a help. And I would just encourage you, and I tell you, it's going to take all of us getting the word out and saying to our young people, it's worth it to at least go 1 year to Bible college and sort out what God has for the rest of your life. And God doesn't want everyone to be a pastor or missionary. But he does want everyone to be involved in their local church. And that's what we try and tell our kids. I came to faith and I said, listen, I know that God doesn't want all of you to be pastors, doesn't want all of you to be missionaries, but I can tell you he wants all of you to serve in your local church. And every pastor in this room, isn't it exciting when someone comes to your church who has Bible college training? I mean, I went to Canada. I mean, it's all first-generation Christians. We started with 10 people. I mean, everyone that got, we led to the Lord. How do you get Sunday school teachers out of that? How do you get deacons out of that? Remember the first time a couple came to our church that was Bible college trained. And they came in and got involved in our youth group, and she ended up being a teacher at Christian school. It's like, wow, this is such a blessing. And I think tonight we have to understand that it may be end times, but I want to be faithful to the end. And if we're going to be faithful to the end, then we're going to have to start praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his field. And we need to let our young people know it's a wonderful thing to be in ministry. You know, I think ministry's tough. I know it. I did it for, well, it's tough as a president, it's tough as a pastor. But I think sometimes we harp on how hard it is, and our young people aren't interested. I don't know about you, but I love ministry. I mean, I love the opportunity to serve the Lord full time. And if you don't feel that way tonight, I said there's a difference between being tired of ministry and tired in ministry. I mean, Wayne Gretzky plays for the love of the game. Great Canadian theologian, Wayne Gretzky. And after he plays a hockey game, he is exhausted. He's worn out. But does he still love hockey? Man, he loves hockey. I think if you do ministry right, you're going to be tired. But you're still going to love it. And when you stop loving ministry, when you're tired of ministry instead of tired in ministry, you got to be careful. Because when we stay in our pulpits and we're tired of ministry, we're sending young people away from the ministry. Why would anyone want to be in ministry? That's a horrible job. And our young people, and really, it's all about engaging our young people in the cause of Christ. And there's a lost world all around us. Most of us are where we are today because we and those close to us were praying. Do we pray that God would send our kids and the kids in our church into ministry? Do we encourage them? Do we pray for our deacons and Sunday school teachers year-round? Or just when one leaves or it's time to nominate at the annual business meeting? I mean, in our church, we never had enough deacons. Well, you need to pray year-round for that then. You can't just, it's deacon nomination time. I better pray that God gives us some laborers. No, I think this is something God says you need to pray all the time. And I think if you're here tonight, wouldn't you have to agree the harvest is still plentiful? Will this describe our world today as much as when Jesus wrote this and said this? And our world is the needs are still great. And I think you'd have to agree tonight the laborers are still few. I mean, I talk to college presidents, seminary presidents, they are all saying this. We get more asked than we can fulfill. And so best church practice, number one, we have to be in prayer. How do you know where to go, when to go, how to reach the people in your town? I think you and I must be people of prayer. How is your prayer life tonight? Are you praying that God sends forth laborers? Go over to Acts chapter 13. Let me look at some of the early church planters, Paul and Barnabas. I like what Mike said about maybe not wouldn't be that great to be back in the time of Acts and all the things that were happening there. But we do see some things that are important. And I don't know if you remember that there used to be three monkeys and they had this saying, some people make things happen, some people watch things happen, some people wonder what happened. And I think some churches are dynamic, aggressively reaching out with compassion for the lost, making an impact for the cause of Christ. Some know that God is moving in other churches and wonder why they aren't experiencing that power, and still others barely exist, only impacting their members' social lives. Acts 11 introduces a leadership and a congregation that God used to make things happen, the Antioch Church. Effective, strong churches inevitably have godly leaders. And so if you're writing these notes down in good church planning practices, number one, prayer, but secondly, godly leaders. And they were communicating biblical truth. If you hear in Acts 13, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. I want to take the time to go to 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 or Titus 1, 5-9. By the way, if you want the best book on church planting, Titus. I mean, just study the book of Titus. It tells you a lot of what to do and what not to do as a church planter. Phenomenal book. But as we see in Titus and in 1 Timothy, a list of what pastors are to be, the qualifications of the office, we know that these two men have that. Just back up to Acts chapter 11. Look what he says here in verse 22. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Does that describe you tonight? Are you a godly leader? Look what it says of Paul. Go back to chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. If we're going to have great church planters, then you and I must be godly men and godly women. Is this how God would describe you tonight? I say to our college students, God cares more about your godliness than your giftedness. You may have incredible talent and incredible gifts, but if you're not godly, you're not going to do very well. I kind of think, again, coming back to hunting, if you know anything about animals, you got to wear clothes that don't make a lot of noise. And if you take your kids hunting, isn't that a wonderful experience, those of you that ever hunted? Because they can't sit still. And you take them out and you just know, we're not getting anything today. You know, they stand up, you know, and they make all kinds of crazy noises. And to me, that's what we're trying to do in church planting when we're not godly. We think we're going to plant, but when we're not where we need to be spiritually, we're sending everything away. I think we all understand tonight, we can't plant the church. Only God can. But God's looking for godly leaders. How about most ordination services? You know, most ordination services, you got to give us your 10 doctrines, and we spend all kinds of time in ordination on doctrine. You know how many ordinations I've gone to? No one at one time asks what the marriage is like. No one one time asks that appointee, what's your devotions like? What are you doing in your devotions? When's the last time you took your wife on a date? By the way, these are good questions for all of us tonight. Are you still romantic? Is your wife going, man, I should have married a deacon. My husband is so boring and stale. Some of you remember the old patch tape. We used to play those patch tapes, and there was a statement, kind of boring being a preacher. And my kids ride me all the time on that. But are you guys still fun? Are you still romantic? Is your wife still, could your wife, if someone asked your wife, hey, when's the last time your husband was romantic? Was it in the last little while? Or would she be saying my birthday and our anniversary? I would challenge you tonight, if we're not being leaders in these areas. By the way, does Satan, the Bible says, who's the best hunter? The Bible says Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know what? He's a trophy hunter. You know how much he wants to take everyone in this room out that's a pastor? Is there anyone here tonight that couldn't raise your hand and say, I personally know I have a close friend that isn't in ministry anymore? You know, you hear the statistics of a pastor's conference and the porn rate goes up in all the hotels in the area. Guys, if we're going to have best practices in church planting, it starts with godly leaders. Talent is a gift, but character is a choice. If you've read the book, The Success Syndrome, he makes a statement, those who achieve success but lack character are headed for one or more of these four areas: arrogance, aloneness, destructive, adventure-seeking, or adultery. And I'd say that's pretty accurate. And when God blesses you with success, but you lack character, how many of us know people that aren't in ministry anymore? Up in Canada, I had two assistants within 2 weeks fail morally. And that is so hurtful to a church. I used to say, lucky for them, they got to leave. I was left trying to help a church through that. And every time you fail, I went to our staff. I was away on spring break. I came back with a list of 9 things that I want to guard personally so that I'm a long-term president. I mean, they may fire me. If it's over stupidity, that's different. But I don't want to get fired because I was in sin. And I would challenge us tonight. We have got to be godly leaders. If you're going to be a good church planter, you have to understand it really starts with just being a godly leader. Does what your congregation think you are and what God knows you are line up? Are they the same thing? Are you right with God tonight? You know, we all know the word. I doubt there's anyone in this room that doesn't know the word. There's very few in this room that are going to sin ignorantly. Most of us in this room, if we're in sin, we know it's in sin. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with pornography, you know that's not right. If your marriage isn't honoring, you know it's not right. If you haven't been reading your Bible except to prepare a message, you know that's not right. If you only pray because it's time to eat your food, you know that's not right. And God knows it's not right. And it's like hunting in really noisy clothes. And God's saying, hey, I need my leaders to be godly. I need you to, it's not about giftedness. I would say this, there's a lot of great preachers, there's not a lot of good pastors. And there's a difference. And our congregations, our people need, and if you're going to plant a church, you're going to have to be committed to godly leader because Satan's going to put a lot of pressure on you. I tell you, Joan and I, she's not here tonight, and I love my wife. I tell you, no one can tick me off like her, but I love that lady. And she would say the same about me. You know what? And man, we've had some tough marriage challenges over stupid things. You ever make up and you go, what was that fight even about? We're getting old enough now, we can't even remember now what the fight was about. You know, and again, Satan is going to come after us. We need to expect that, but we've got to be committed to godliness. And I told my wife a long time ago, I said, honey, I never want to get in the pulpit and have you sit out there going, that guy is a hypocrite. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm a sinner just like everyone in this room. I don't want my wife sitting out there. He is a total hypocrite. And I could say that tonight if she was in this room. As God is my witness, I think she would say the same thing. Jim tries hard to be real. Very quickly. This is the third best practice in church planning. Not only prayer, godly leader, but thirdly, godly commitments. We see here in 2A, and if you're here in Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord. And we see in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Ministry comes from a word that originally meant to discharge a public office. They were not ministering to the congregation, but to the Lord. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a verse that probably many of you have memorized. I do too, but I'm not afraid I'm going to mess it up, so I'm going to go there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By the way, I really believe we need to be readers. We're hearing, you know, I think we're great buyers of books. We're not always great readers of books. We do need to read. I think it's good to further your education if you have opportunity. And I know it's tough. I'm working on furthering my education, and it's a lot of work. You have to read a ton of books that you wouldn't normally read. But you know what? It's good for you. And, I mean, we've all heard bad messages. And I try not to be a critic. You know, I travel around a lot. But, you know, I mean, you know, have you ever heard someone preach a message on, you know, cast your net on the other side and catch the fish, and then they say he caught the fish of hope and the fish of grace and the fish of love, and you're like, I didn't know those fish had names. By the way, they don't, all right? So, you know, And another thing, you know, when you get up and preach, don't just give an information dump. I mean, I've been in sermons where it's great information, but there is no application. I mean, picture someone sitting on your front row with a huge sign that says, "So what?" And when you're done preaching, people should walk out of our services having an answer to that question. And if all we do is just give information, they can Google that. How does this apply to my life when I go to work tomorrow? How does it apply to my family? It's okay to give application. But these people were, I mean, both Paul and Barnabas, I don't have time to fully develop this, but if you go back to Acts 13, they also were fasting, verse 3, then having fasted and prayed. Fasting is often connected to passionate prayer. Are we in the Word and are we praying tonight? You know, again, I meet a lot of pastors. I mean, I haven't talked to some of the other presidents here tonight. I know some of them. I've met some at different conferences. But I think sometimes pastors feel like I can talk to a president. And so they come and share things that maybe they wouldn't share. And it's a wonderful opportunity. It's a part of my ministry. I never saw that as part of what I was doing. But you know what? I meet a lot of pastors who haven't read their Bibles for devotions. They don't pray with their wife. They don't do all the things they tell everyone in their congregation to do with the Word. And if you split wood, it's a lot easier to split a dry piece of wood than a wet one. Do you ever take a maul or an axe and sink it into something that's wet? And then you're like 2 feet standing trying to get the axe out because it just sunk in there? That's how it is when we're alive, when we're fresh. But when we get dry spiritually, in my first year of faith, I got dry. I was so busy. My personal walk with God wasn't where it should have been. My marriage wasn't where it should have been. We went away for 2 weeks. And really, I just repented and got right. Sometimes the advantage of things like this is the board meeting you have in your hotel room. Some of the things that happen this week are what happens between you and your wife. That's better than any preaching you heard this week. You get away from the ministry. You get a chance to talk. And guys, listen when your wife is talking to you. She's going to have insights that you don't have. And for some of our poor wives, they finally get our attention. Because we've been running a gazillion miles an hour, trying to do a ton of things. And finally, we've slowed down enough where we actually have some time together. And I tell you, God just did a work in both of our hearts. We did a book on marriage in that time. We did a Behold Your God series. I mean, we spent 4 hours a day. And just, we came back and our kids were like, "I don't know what happened out there, but we like it." I just made a commitment. Man, I can't get that dry again. I gotta guard this. And you know what? The busyness of ministry can make us dry. And we've got to be committed to the Word and prayer. Some of you, I preach a message on prayer and on reasons why you don't get our prayers answered. But I start that message by saying, if I know it's a sermon on prayer, I might as well go forward right then. Because any message on prayer, I know I can get better. If I know it's on being a husband, I'm going to repent. I know I can get better. But these men were committed to fasting and praying. These early church planters, by the way, who else was passionate about prayer? Jesus Christ. Was he also passionate about people? Let that sink in for a minute. Did Jesus spend a ton of time with people? Yes. Did he spend a lot of time in prayer? Yes. It doesn't have to be one or the other. I think it should be both. We're seeing some young guys, especially church planters, and this is just kind of a funny thing to me. You know, they have a church of 10 people and they spend 40 hours a week in their study. You can't do that as a church planter. You got to find balance. I mean, I bet if we got to talk to Steve Byers and said, "Do you spend 40 hours a week in your office?" He's probably going to say no. He's too much of a people person. And I think we all can tend to one or the other. You want to spend all your time with people, all your time in the study. You got to find a balance. But one of the things you and I have to be committed to in a godly commitment is prayer and Bible reading. Number 4, we have to be committed to a godly passion. If you're here in Acts 13, look at the end of the chapter. Verse 51, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Who is this? This is Paul, Barnabas, and John. They've kind of had some rough treatment. They've been expelled from the region is what it says there in verse 50. But they didn't quit. They were passionate about what they were doing. Remember when you first got called into ministry? I know about you. When I graduated Bible college, I just wanted someone to want me. First church I went to, they paid me $25 a week, $100 a month. My wife and I both got great jobs. They could tell by our tithing that we were making some of the most money in the church. They said, would you work for free? And we said, yes, with a smile on our face. Wow, it was just great to serve the Lord. I remember when we first went down, my senior year, we traveled down to this church. We're newly married, and the pastor said, I got a place for you to stay on the height of bed in the living room. Let that sink in for a minute. And we did it. My wife and I are sleeping in bed. The pastor walks by at the end of the bed in the morning wearing the covers. Hey, how are you? Awkward. I could swear in this Bible I would not do that today. But back then, you just wanted to serve the Lord. You're just so excited. Do you still have that passion? Do you get to preach on Sunday, or do you have to preach on Sunday? I think best church practices. You're going to be a great church planter. You have to keep that passion. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to be passionate about the great commandments and the great commission. Spiritual men with effective spiritual ministry will see God extend their spiritual mission. Generally, God uses those who are already serving for greater ministry. You know, maybe you like being a player better than being a coach. So, man, as God grows your ministry, some of you, you're going to grow a ministry, and you're not going to be just the senior pastor. And you know, those of you that did church planting, I mean, we started with 10 people. You did everything. I mean, you cleaned the church. You led the songs. Your wife played the piano. You did everything. Everything that happened because you were the only guy. I remember my wife's on the piano. I'm up there. We had three kids, and my little son comes out the aisle and cries and comes all the way up on the platform, and not one person helped us. You know, I mean, you just got to, well, he's hanging here. I'm leading the songs, you know. And wasn't it a blessing when you could hire a music guy? You know, but some of you are there, and you're in that situation. You're still doing everything. It's a small church, and you're still doing everything. Your wife is the nursery worker. She is the Sunday school teacher. And that's why things like this are so important. It's good to bring your wife if you can. But in those times when all those things happen and when you get that crabby person and they just come every Sunday and give you the look of love and you're like, I can't leave. I'm the pastor. You can go somewhere else. Why do you come and hate on me every Sunday? I mean, I had some night, you think it's an Olympic sport for them, you know? It's just like, hey, we get to hate the pastor today. And you know, when you get those crabby people and you try to block them out, you try and ignore them, but you get preaching and then you look that way. It's so important to keep our passion. Do you still love what you get to do? You know how many people would love to have the privilege that we do to work full-time in ministry? It is a privilege. Whatever we're given, we need to pass it on. One of the counselors I had talked to when I thought about coming to faith said, you know, Jim, is it better to preach in 100 churches or train 100 men? That was a good question for me. I see Joe Jenks is somewhere in the room, and he's kind of gone through the same thing I am, And, you know, I think we both say, you know what, it's an opportunity to train 100 men. You know, Jesus Christ loved his heavenly Father, and he loved people. I mean, how often do you read in the Bible? Just take the word compassion and study it. Moved with compassion. If you got to Jesus Christ, he healed you. I mean, he was interruptible. I mean, you know, I forget who talked about you're in your study. And I mean, especially when you're all by yourself. Isn't it amazing when you're a church planter? Guys just drop in and think you should just stop everything and talk to them. It's great when you can get a secretary to kind of block that out. But when I was a small church planter, I mean, I had guys all the time just drop in. They had the day off, so they thought I should have the day off. And I should just sit and talk to them and talk about whatever they want to talk to. And, you know, if you're working on a sermon, at least for me, I need flow. I need a block of time. I can't have it chopped up, but if you're a church planter, you know how tough that is. And yet Jesus found time to do both, and I would encourage all of us, what's our passion tonight? Is it a godly passion? Best church practices. By the way, I love to hunt. I got pneumonia once because I spent the whole day out in the rain hunting and I didn't get anything except pneumonia. And you know what? I still hunt. I have a great friend over here who had a ladder collapse and busted his whole body up. And he still hunts. And if you went to Pat Odell and say, why do you still do that? You love it. Are you going to get busted up in ministry? Are people going to hurt you in ministry? They're going to. You know why you keep in ministry? Because you love it. You love God and you love people. I mean, if you're a golfer, how many of you have had a horrible game of golf? You liars. There's a bunch of us who've done that. You cretins. Anyway. But, I mean, we have bad games of golf. Why do we keep golfing after a bad game of golf? Because we thought it can be better. You know why when you get skunked in hunting, why do you keep hunting? Because, you know, hey, if I keep at it, it's going to happen. You know why you keep at it in church planting? Because if you keep at it, it's going to happen. God will take care of it. But why do you do it? It's the motivation. Again, I'm running out of time, but if we compare the church in Revelation that lost its love, you know, they had work, faith, and hope. But you compare it to another church in the New Testament that had a work of love, labor of faith. It's the motivation that matters. Best church practices. Do you have a godly passion for what you do? Very quickly, these are the duties, dangers, and delights of church planting. I want to go really quick so we can get done tonight. Just three dangers that I think all church planters and even pastors have to be careful of. Number one, losing patience with people or the process. I had, my first 10 years in Canada, we had 15 church planters come and leave. And when they left, they'd make statements like, if I worked this hard in the United States, I'd have a church of 300. That's a crazy, stupid statement. Remember, 85% of all churches are less than 200. There's a lot of hardworking guys that don't have a church of 300. And by the way, if you're in a business, 8 out of 10 new businesses fail in the first 18 months. I think starting a business has a lot of similarities to planting a church. It's a lot of hard work. But why are you doing it? And as we see, coming back to Acts 13, they did it for the Lord. And it was God and the Holy Spirit that sent them out. This is why you and I minister. Don't minister for a congregation. Minister for the Lord. And I would encourage you, enjoy every stage. If God blesses your church and you go from under 200 to 200 to 400 to over 400, and God allowed us to see that happen. But you know what? When you get to be a big church, there's a lot of things that were really nice in a small church. Number one is just how you knew everybody. And you had time for everybody. And if you go through those stages, some of those people that had a lot of your time have a hard time adjusting when you can't spend that much time with them anymore. And you got to keep reminding them, hey, it's about the cause of Christ. Look at all the people God's brought to our church. They've gotten saved. I wish I could spend the time I used to spend with you. I love you. You are my friend. I mean, isn't it true in ministry? And if we're not careful, we have to be careful of this. Don't spend all of your time with crabby people. There's enough crabby people in every ministry. They'll suck all your time. Sometimes you need to just go make a visit to someone who loves you. And you need to do it. And they're honored. If they heard you're coming, I mean, they'd make an incredible, it'd be Thanksgiving dinner while the pastor's coming. Hey, sometimes you need to make some of those visits. Don't spend all of your time with, because if you're not careful, you lose patience with people or the process. Titus was to find men who are not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Someone said, he that thinketh he leadeth and hath no one following him only taketh a walk. Think of men in the Bible who got frustrated with the process. Abraham, you're going to have a child. They waited. He got frustrated. Did he make a bad choice? Job starts off better than any of us in this room in chapters 1 and 2. And all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 23, Job's had enough. God, I need an explanation. God comes down and says, are you really contending with me, Job? Job, let me ask you a few questions, and if you can answer these questions, then we'll talk. Job, how does the world hang in space? Where's the wind come from? How come no two snowflakes are the same? And Job's going, I don't know any of those. God says, depending on how you count, 64 questions. This is number 65, Job. You're going to have to trust without an explanation. And you get to chapter 42, and Job says, I spouted off. I said things I shouldn't have said. I, I abhor myself. This is what Job says in chapter 42. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Man alive, how many times have you and I spouted off to God? That's such a convicting thing to me. Do I abhor myself when I falsely accuse God of not treating me right? But he got frustrated with the process. Joseph, Naomi, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. It's so amazing when Ruth shows up with all that extra food. I mean, she's not from the area, and Naomi is. Naomi knows it's too much food, and Naomi says, where were you today? And she says, well, I was with some guy named Boaz. That meant nothing to Ruth. And it's the first time in that book of Ruth that Naomi says, blessed be he of the Lord. She doesn't say, blessed be Boaz. All of a sudden, she's like, wow, there is a plan. I never figured that out. Of course, what's the plan? Last two verses, that's the lineage of Jesus Christ, Boaz and Ruth. Don't you think as Naomi was in heaven and watching those lineages go by, all of a sudden it gets to Joseph and Mary. I mean, I don't know what she was like in heaven, but don't you think she had to be, you got to be kidding me. I'm in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You got to be kidding me. It didn't make sense. And there's a lot of things in our ministries that we're going to have to trust God when it doesn't make sense. Don't get frustrated with the process. Think of people in the Bible who got frustrated with people. Think of Moses. By the way, I would not have whacked the rock. If I was Moses, I'd have been whacking people with that rod. You know? And man, everyone in this room can understand that frustration. Man, it can be, we can get frustrated with the people. I remember one time a vote went wrong. I thought it went wrong. And I wanted to get up and light it up in the pulpit. And I called a pastor, my senior pastor I worked under, and I just shared my heart, and I said, man, and it was a deacon that was a great guy, and the church voted him down, and I was buried. I needed help. I was so frustrated. I said, you know, what is wrong with these people? And I was ready to just go in the pulpit and just let them have it. And he said to me, Jim, this doesn't even sound like you. By the way, before you do something like that, talk to somebody else, all right? Save you a lot of grief. And I did not go in the pulpit and say what I in the flesh I wanted to. But you know what? I got frustrated with the people. How about James and John? Don't you love in Luke 9, 51 to 54? Can we bring fire down and burn those guys up? Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. How about Peter? How many times we got to forgive them, Lord? 7 times, is that enough? No. 70 times 7. The goal is not to keep track. Hey, just so you know, you just crossed 400. No, the goal is after you've forgiven that many times, it's a habit. Part of church planting and pastoral work is what God wants to do in us as much as what he wants to do in our people. And I would encourage you tonight, don't lose patience with people or the process. Number 2, don't take credit for church growth. If you hear in Acts 13, look what he says in verse 12. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of Paul. Is that what the Bible says? Being astonished at the teaching of Barnabas. That says being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know this, but go over to 1 Corinthians very quickly. Look what he says in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Anything good that happens in our ministries, God did it. We can't save anyone. We can't change anyone. Every chance you get to give God the glory and honor, do it. No matter how great you think God is tonight, he's better. No matter how bad you think you are tonight, you're worse. And let me challenge you. When you take credit for anything God does in your ministry, it's a huge mistake. I had a wealthy guy one time, and I went in his home, and he had a bronze bust of a man chiseling himself out of a rock. And the caption on that was, the self-made man. And I tell you, every pastor has had a successful ministry. You know in your heart, God did it. Don't take credit for it. You know what? I left an incredible ministry. It's the greatest time of my life. And you know what? It's still going on. It didn't collapse when I left and went to faith. Why? Because it's God's ministry. You know those people that I got to lead to the Lord? They're still going and listening to a different pastor now. If I got hit by a bus tomorrow, Lord willing, faith will keep going. Why? It's not about any of us. It's about us just being usable. And when you take the credit for planting a church, that's a terrible mistake. Give God. I tell you, if you've never water skied, again, sorry to use illustrations you're not familiar with, and I got to wrap this up, but I grew up in northern Minnesota, and we did a lot of water skiing. And if you ever go water skiing, whenever you finish water skiing, no one ever talks about the tow rope. Everyone's excited about the engine, the boat, or the driver. And really what we should be is the tow rope. I think God should be the driver, the Word of God should be the engine and the boat, and we should just be connecting people to God. And will people give us credit? I mean, have you ever had someone say, thanks for saving me? Now, they're a new Christian. I understand what they mean by that, but they're a new Christian. They say, hey, thanks for saving me. Or people say, man, that was a great sermon. And if you start believing those press reports and you start taking credit for what God's doing, you're going to lose the blessing of God, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And in a sense, if we're not careful, we want to be the boat and the engine and use God to connect people to us. And we want people in our churches to praise us and thank us and tell us how great we are. I think there's a little bit of that in every one of us tonight. It's nice to be appreciated. Did you ever have people come up and say, you know, I was going to thank you, Pastor, but I didn't want you to get a big head, so I didn't say anything. I said, you know, I appreciate your concern. But there's enough critics out there, you don't have to worry about that. But let me challenge you tonight. Be the tow rope. And God cannot be clearer. I mean, we're talking about Paul. We're talking about Apollos. And God says, let me tell you about Paul. Let me tell you about Apollos. They're nothing. They're nothing. And unless you think you're better than Paul and better than Apollos, I think you better take God's word on this and say all of us in this room are nothing. It's God who gives the increase. It's not us who did it. We didn't plant a church. God plants a church. And make sure we get to give God the credit for that. And then thirdly, being unbalanced in family and ministry. I think the challenge in church planting, you do everything in a church plant. I see extremes, family first at all cost, which if that's your attitude, your ministry will suffer. Ministry first at all cost, your family will suffer. God first at all cost is wisdom. There's a great book that was written, Zeal Without Burnout. I just read it a few months ago. Excellent, excellent book. Recommend all of you read it. I'll give you the cliff notes. He has four main points. We need sleep. God doesn't. We need a Sabbath rest. God doesn't. We need friends. God doesn't. We need inward renewal. God doesn't. I was failing in all four of those. And I tried to find where I could prove that biblically wrong, and you know what? I couldn't. And so this is as fresh as a few months ago. I just sat down with my secretary, and I said, we are changing. I am not going to keep doing this. And in fact, he also makes a statement, you also need to maintain a healthy sex life with your spouse. I work with college students. It's crazy. I fight with college students to not have sex till they get married. And 3 or 4 years later, I fight with married couples to have sex. Who's behind that? Absolutely. And is it important for ministry couples to have a healthy sex life? And you say, man, he's getting personal tonight. Well, someone needs to say it. And I would just challenge you tonight. It's important. And if you're going weeks and weeks without sex, that's not healthy for your relationship. Buy the book on Song of Solomon. It's in the back by RBP, all right? So, what are the delights? Let me close tonight. It's a delight in seeing what God can do firsthand. Why? What are the joys of being in ministry? Every Sunday you get up and look at a group like this and you know the stories. You know the people who got saved. You know the marriages that came into your office and you were used by God to help them bring things back together. I mean, you are there for people's worst moments. I mean, when they have a death, they want you to be there. But I tell you, those people will never forget, generally. They'll never forget in their darkest moment you showed up. I often say to people, they'll give a testament and say, boy, I'm so thankful for Pastor Jim. I mean, in our worst moment, my spouse was killed in a car accident. Pastor Jim was there. And I got together with him later and say, hey, what did I say that was so helpful? You know what I hear all the time? I don't remember a thing you said. I remember you were there. Isn't that fun? I tell you, if you get to the privilege of being a pastor, or missionary, or in leadership, you will know the stories. And you got a front row seat to see what God can do. I mean, There's other pastors, they post baptismal testimonies. You know why I love watching those? It's encouraging. You go on those websites and you just hear a testimony of how someone got saved, and it's encouraging. So, man, what is an amazing thing God does when he takes someone who's absolutely lost and brings them into the light. And I think the second delight is being used by God. I used to say at our church, praise God, I didn't have to use a rock today. You know, when God uses you, it's humbling, but it's absolutely thrilling. And if you choose to be in ministry, God will use you if you guard those first four things. And obviously, are there practical things? Yeah, there's practical nuances. I believe those first four things are universals. You got to be in prayer. You got to be a godly leader. You have to have godly commitments. You have to have a godly passion. Things you have to be careful of. Be careful of losing patience with people of the process. Be careful of taking credit for growth. Be careful of an unbalance in family and ministry. But what are the delights? And I would encourage you, if we had time, I hope you share some of those delights. I had lunch with pastor's wife just rejoicing over what God has been doing in their ministry. And I mean, you walk away from that, just what a blessing. What a delight. Man, God's doing some wonderful things. And it's great to get together and rejoice in those things. And don't go into our pulpits all sad, down in the mouth, how tough it is to be in ministry. Let's share what some of the great things God's doing in ministry. God's always doing something. Satan's always doing something. Stay focused on what God's doing. And let me encourage all of us. It is a blast. It's hard work. Absolutely. But so is hunting. So is a lot of other things we do in our life. You know why we keep doing it? Because we love it. I hope you love the ministry tonight. And best church practices, do what you love for a lifetime with people you love, and you'll really have a great time in this life. And it's wonderful to serve the Lord. And I hope that you're godly. If you're not godly, the love and joy of ministry will leave. It won't be fun when you're not right with him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we had to get together this evening. God, I pray that you would encourage all of our hearts. God, I pray that we would leave this conference encouraged and refreshed. God, as there are some church planters here tonight, there are some who are pastoring and maybe are discouraged. Lord, I pray you'd encourage their heart. It's not that their situations aren't tough, but we have a great God. God, as we think of people in the Bible who got frustrated with the process or the people, God, help us to be careful not to make a big mistake because we're frustrated. Thank you for our time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.